Okay, it's been good seeing the Thruns for a Wednesday and a Sunday. They're headed back tomorrow, so pray for them as they travel back. Let's open up tonight to begin with to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm really just trying to give an example of something here in this text. Notice in Matthew 11, verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And he said, The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, as a starting point here tonight, I pray that you'll bless what's to be said, Lord, not because of who's saying it, but, Father, for the value of it. I pray that you'd help us to know our Savior better by the end of the evening here this evening. Misapprehensions abound about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because people have gotten away from their Bibles. If that's not the case here, then it's certainly the case in a broader stroke. And so I pray that you might bless our folks tonight for hearing these things. May we recall and remember that we do come before the God of the universe. And while there's nothing too small to bring to him, we ought to be careful not to be petty or sinful in the things that we do. And I pray that prayer might be explained more as we go along here. Lord, we love you. We need you. We pray that you'll just please bless as we spend some time together tonight in the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 11, verse 5, you have quite a list there. He healed the blind, the lame, the lepers, cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, there's a whole array in Matthew chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. So even dealt with mother-in-laws. In Matthew chapter 15, of course, you know that he dealt with a Syrophoenician woman. In Mark 5, the maniac of Gadara was healed. In Luke 7, the centurion's servant was healed. It shows you just a sampling of the range of people that came to Jesus Christ, whose infirmities he ministered to, whose sicknesses he dealt with, and whose burdens he helped to share. Now, we know it's true in a broad term because he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, many. By many, in the end, it winds up being all because he tasted death for every man. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we know from 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that he was made a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And so there's nobody left out. We know that when he first came, Romans 1, that he came for the Jew first. And so we know there's a dispensational, a change that took place gradually over some time where the gospel then went to the Gentiles, me and you. We know that now that the gospel promises and the promise of virtue and fellowship with Jesus Christ extends to all men that will come to him after Calvary, after the resurrection, after the ascension. It's everybody. Amen? That's a great blessing. No man is excluded today. Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female, doesn't matter. Amen? Those are all good things. Now, that great broad truth believers have kind of become accustomed to, and they've been a little lax in some of the applications of it, and they've been a little, I guess, careless as to the extent. And what I mean by that is, I don't know how many restaurants have it up anymore, but there are places you could go, and on the entry of the door it had a sign up that said, "No shirt, no shoes, no service." So if you showed up there and you didn't have a shirt on or shoes on, you weren't going to get served. And I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ doesn't care whether you own a shirt or shoes. I'm glad that's true. But at the same time, there's another application to it I want you to see. Just a couple of verses here real quick just to set the stage. Look in Psalms 68, if you would. No, Psalm 66. Just real quick, I know you know the verse, but in Psalms chapter 66, in a day where Christians tend to paint the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that He made to them in really, really broad strokes, one ought to be careful. Look in Psalm chapter 68 and notice, 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. Notice a verse you all know. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, male, female, Gentile, Jew, bond or free, come to Jesus Christ with any burden you have, right? Just make sure that you know that if you're holding sin in your heart, He's not obligated to listen, right? All right, notice another verse like that. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, this could break in two or three different directions for study, but I have something particular in mind here tonight. 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, and notice verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So feel free to take anything you care to Jesus Christ, but you need to acknowledge that He has a will in the thing. And if you're going to pray outside the will of God, He's not obligated to listen. Right? Now, with that in mind, I would like to just mention that I know that people do presume quite a bit upon the Lord. Sometimes it's a blatant irreverence. Believe it or not, I've had folks come to me and ask me to pray that Fifi, their dog, went to heaven. It's not escaped my attention that once upon a time I knew a lady that asked me to pray that her favorite soap opera on TV would turn out the way she wanted it to. I'm not kidding. You hear now of gay Christians who are praying for certain things to happen. And I don't know how far they're getting with the Lord with some of that stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? I told you, I think, a couple of weeks ago that there was a guy came to me fairly recently. It's been a couple of years, I guess, at the health club. And I think he discerned that I was a Christian because I had a scripture T-shirt on. And he came up to me and he quickly informed me that he had performed a Christian rap at his church on a regular basis. And he was just this week going to stand before 2,000 people and Christian rap. And I took it that, you know, he never talked to me again. I take it that my response did not encourage him enough to come back to me. So, anyway, but these are some of the prayer requests that come along. I'm reminded that back in the day, while the Dallas Cowboys were America's team, Reggie White declared that the Green Bay Packers were God's team. Something to that effect. So, I bring this to your attention for the sake of our edification and to make sure that we're all on the same page. But I would also bring it up to the attention of a broader Christian audience who thinks that God cares about pro sports and who wins and, you know, the prayers for sick cats and stuff like that. I just would suggest you be careful. People do presume a lot on the Lord. And as distasteful as it is for some to consider, it might be worthwhile to ask, does the Lord have His limits? For instance, He said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I ain't listening. Right? He said, if you're going to pray, be busy praying outside the will of God, you know how far you're going to get, right? And so I want to talk to you for a little while about some of that stuff. If you're requesting something wicked, you're wasting your time and God's. If you're requesting something unbiblical, you're flirting with disaster because He might answer it. And, you know, if you're requesting anything else, He may just, well, say forget it. I draw your attention, first of all, to Luke chapter 9. There are lessons to be learned from thinking about it this way. I think of all the folks that must have come to the Lord, all the dumb things he must have heard. Of course, not all of them were dumb. Maybe the least of them were dumb. But I've heard some pretty dumb things, and I've seen some Christians presume and hope for some pretty dumb things. If you're going to pray to win the lottery, I'm not so sure that's going to work out for you. You know what I'm saying? And so you find a class of individual in Luke chapter 9. If you go down to verse 59, and I realize that this starts in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, it doesn't say whether that fella followed him or not. I just don't know. I'm guessing from what follows, maybe not. This is probably a grouping of fellows that didn't. But in verse 59, more interestingly, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty harsh words. You know, you would expect a little more, courtesy, kindness, softness coming from the Lord who's calling men to follow him. And when they said, well, let me go do this first, and he jumps down their throats, pretty good. I just want you to take note of that, because Jesus Christ basically said, under those circumstances, sorry, no service. Like, no shirt, no shoes, no service? No, if you're going to come to me with that, no, forget it. Now, I don't know what you would have done. I think that I probably would have, I think I'm more humanistic than Jesus Christ. I probably would have set the guys down and told them what I had on my mind and explained it to them and all those things, but Jesus didn't. Now, sometimes you're going to ask for some things, and sometimes you're not going to have, you're going to have a hard time figuring out why the Lord doesn't answer you the way that you think he should. And it very well could be that he's not going to answer you why, because maybe you need to go to the Bible and find where he dealt with men and find what might be the issue with him dealing with you. Now, first of all, the guy says, let me go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. And he said, well, let me go say goodbye to my family and friends. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are kind of harsh words. Now, let me remind you, Jesus Christ went to Lazarus' grave in John 11 and wept, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ did gather his disciples in Luke 24 and Acts 1 and bid them goodbye. So, is there something wrong with attending a funeral? No. Is there something wrong with saying goodbye to relatives and friends? And the answer is no. There is something wrong with making excuses. You will take note in verse 59 and 60. I tell you what I believe. I believe that the guy's father wasn't dead yet. He was offering an excuse. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Now, Levi got up and followed him, Matthew, the publican, right? But when he says, follow me here, the guy says, well, let me go bury my father first. I don't think his father was dead yet. I think he was saying, I will do it after my father dies and we get all that stuff settled. That's what I believe. And if that's the case, then Jesus Christ calls a man and he's not interested in listening to excuses. There's nothing wrong with going to the funeral if dad's already dead. For instance, in verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now again, seems like harsh words, but I don't think the guy was planning to come back. I think the guy was going home to stay. I think he was going to use his family as an excuse. Okay? Now, if that's the case, what you learn here is that as far as even burials and goodbyes, the Lord is not interested in our excuses, and he doesn't minister to them. Right? Christ said, sorry, no service, and maybe you would have explained more, but he didn't explain. He didn't give us a careful in and out and a careful explanation. He didn't give Job a careful explanation either. And so sometimes you need to go in the Bible and search your own heart. Let the Bible search your heart and find out why, say, one of your prayers hasn't been answered that you've been praying for so long. Because sometimes maybe it revolves around excuses. And what the Lord shows here is he doesn't have much time for it. He says, follow me, expected Levi to get up from his table where he was collecting taxes and follow, and Levi did. But these two fellows didn't. You know why? Because they were using those things. They were using family, and they were using the projected death of a father, the settlement of the estate, as an excuse to not follow. Folks, there's lots of that going around. It's not hard to find somebody that makes excuses that are far less good than those. And I think that Jesus Christ said it that way because these fellows were making excuses. Let me show you another one like this. Look in Luke chapter 12, just a couple pages over. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company, so a crowd of people around, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Well, Lord, you're God. You're God manifest. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord. He said, God didn't make me a divider, a judge and a divider over you for the inheritance. Now, that seems, again, like a rather stiff answer. You know, what a drill sergeant that makes him, right? Doesn't he care about a man's financial well-being? Doesn't he care about a divided family, two brothers torn apart because an inheritance cannot be properly divided? Doesn't he care about an equitable settlement? And the Lord says, I ain't dealing with that. No service. And so what I'm saying here, folks, is that, you know, you can hear, you hear stories, and I've told you stories about petty, silly things that people take to the Lord. And you might not ought to forget that you're still dealing with a holy God. He is the God of the universe. I'm not saying there's anything too small to take to him. I think you ought to reflect on the ground you're taking. I think you ought to make sure that what you're taking to him is not, you're not trying to make an excuse to not follow him. In this case, this is the case of an inheritance. Now, some of you know, you've been down the road, I have been down the road, where, you know, there's a big flap that ensues when somebody dies. Dad was a lifelong farmer and died with debt and land and cattle. And there was, not between my sisters and I, but just within the family, the executor of the estate and stuff, there were some pretty tense months that passed before Dad's estate was finally settled, the bills were paid and all that stuff. I remember how raw were some of the feelings and all those things. It's a really distracting thing. I've been near it again in various situations around either other people or even again in another family situation. I've watched other people driven to distraction by it. And you may question, why did the Lord deal with this guy so harshly? I mean, verse 14, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And left it at that. I mean, turned and walked away with a red face. That's rather abrupt for a guy that, for all you know, might be asking for the Lord to genuinely settle an issue that he's burdened over. But is that the situation? Notice immediately what Jesus Christ goes to. Verse 15, he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. See that? I mean, he went from talking to that guy immediately to the issue of covetousness. And you know what that tells me? that tells me that that guy, that there was something going on. I don't know what was going on. Maybe he was like the prodigal son and had already spent his inheritance and was trying to get some back. Right? I don't know, but maybe he had already spent his. Maybe he was a freeloader. Maybe he had been disinherited by the father, and now that the father's gone, he's trying to worm his way back in. I'm not sure. I know what's running him, though. It's called covetousness. And according to Jesus Christ, if you're going to come to him with covetousness enthroned in your heart, you might get a stiffer response than you expected. Right? That's all I'm saying. I'm saying it's worthwhile to get in the Word of God and, you know, to search out your own motives sometimes, because we've seen here already that excuses, the Lord doesn't have a lot of time for. What is it with the Army? Is it, or is it the Marines? Yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir. That's about it. Those are the three acceptable answers. With Jesus Christ, he's not interested in the excuses. And we saw that he's not certainly not interested in covetousness, because he goes straight to that lesson in verse 15. Said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then he says down in verse 20, to wrap it up, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So let a man beware of covetousness. Amen. Now there's another thing I'd have you see. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I just went through and found the places where when somebody coming to the Lord, and when they come, they're received rather brusquely, and he deals with them really abruptly. And you have to figure out what that's about, because you don't find that to be the case when those come to him who are deaf or dumb or mute or leprous, and there were times that he had such compassion that he raised the dead. And so you have to know that Jesus Christ loves you and is interested in you. And you know that he wants you to pray. And he knows that come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Bring it to me and lay it on me. I'm happy to take it. And yet there are times that when somebody brought him something, he goes, I ain't dealing with that. So you need to take note of what he's not interested in dealing with. He's not interested in dealing with excuses, right? He is not interested in dealing with covetousness. So the next time you pray for the Escalade, you know, maybe you should be praying for a 10-year-old car. Right? It's true. And you got to be careful with that stuff, because maybe people don't get some answers because they're bringing stuff to the Lord that he is not interested in dealing with. Right? Here's Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and notice down in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. This is James and John Zebedee's mother, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, the baptism of suffering? They say unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. And it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And, I mean, you know, it's not mine to give. His response was, sorry, not my affair, doesn't cross my desk, no can do. Sorry, no service on this, right? And I wonder, I don't know, mom started out talking, then the boys piped in and said, oh, no, you know, we're willing to suffer, you know. And I wonder if somebody might have said, well, Lord, since it's not primarily your responsibility, maybe you could take it to your father. You know, Lord, you have pretty good success getting your father to do what you want him to do. And instead, and it's kind of hard to, you know, unless you frame it that way, notice down in verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him. And, I mean, immediately after that was asked, he called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. He says, they say, well, Lord, can't you go and talk to your heavenly father about this? Because I would really, really like my sons to be able to sit on your right hand and your left hand. He said, I tell you what, why don't you have your sons humble themselves and serve each other, and then we'll see what happens. Because I'll tell you this right now, what happens among the Gentiles is that men climb the ladder and smash people's fingers trying to get to the top. And it shall not be so among you, but the greatest among you shall be his servant. So how about you humble yourself, boys, and go serve each other, and we'll see what happens. We'll see how this thing turns out. Now, you know what that is? That's ambition. That's bald ambition. And Jesus Christ dealt fairly, I guess, like I said, fairly abruptly with this thing. The Lord doesn't put up with excuses. He's not interested in dealing with your motives if those motives include covetousness. So the next time a prayer is not answered, you should at least get to the Bible and see maybe if some of what you desire springs from a desire to make an excuse. Or maybe it springs from a desire for something that the Lord doesn't want for you. Covetousness. Somebody else has it. It looks cool. I want one. Or I want some. And maybe it just might be ambition. I know that ambition is something the world thinks highly of. They applaud it. Go ahead and shoot for the stars. Go for your dreams. Be all that you can be. Go for the gusto. Just do it. And that's not always good advice. That gets lots of play among men, but as far as with the Lord, I personally don't believe he appreciates ambition at all. He said, that will not be so among you, but he that shall be greatest among you shall be your servant. So how about you boys, go humble yourselves and get your mother out of here. Learn to speak for yourselves, by the way. Mama needs to be swept out the door and let the men speak among the men, right? Instead of having mama come in and do it. But in the meantime, boys, humble yourselves. Why don't you put down your ambition and quit trying to climb over each other? And you say, how do you know that that was a real thing among the disciples? Look in verse 24 because of their response. I mean, when those two boys' mother brought this to the Lord, I mean, the other 10 were hacked off. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. This is James and John. These are two beloved disciples. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I mean, the rest of the disciples, they were hacked off. They were indignant about this being the case. You know why? Because they wanted it. And the Lord said, the greatest among you is going to be the best servant among you. So if you want something, serve. It's interesting, huh? So maybe sometimes the reason the Lord doesn't deal with people like they quite expect, maybe sometimes the heavens are brass and the responses are non-existent or very silent. Maybe it's because of ambition. He says, sorry, I ain't interested in dealing with that. And so he doesn't. Right? Look, this is a different Lord, the Lord from Eagle Brook. Okay, where covetousness is acceptable and ambition is good and excuses go a long way. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. But the Lord in reality is not going to deal with me and you that way. Let me point out something else for you here. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And while you're doing that, because this is kind of an aside, Deuteronomy 3, take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12 as well. Maybe you know what's coming. But one of these categories where Jesus wasn't so nice, wasn't so malleable, was when men offered him excuses instead of just up and following. One time was when the guy's motivation was covetousness. One time was when the boy's mother, and they had probably discussed it among themselves, the boy's mother was trying to get her children advanced above the others, and that's ambition. Maybe it was the boy's ambition, maybe it was just hers, who knows? But either way is not good, and Jesus ain't dealing with that, right? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 3 real fast, and notice this is just kind of relates. Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land because he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And so in verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me, he says, for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. I brought you there because the Lord judged Moses. And he said, I'm not going to let you go into the land. And Moses went back to him and said, oh, please, please, please. He says, don't talk to me again about it. That's fairly abrupt dealing where the Lord says, talk to the hand. No more, no service, no service. No service on this one, right? Now, there's something like that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know you can probably almost cite this from memory, and maybe you can cite it from memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. I mean, don't you, when you take something to the Lord, don't you want an answer to prayer? I mean, don't you want, when you deal with God about something in sincerity, for the Lord to respond to you? And maybe you have to wait for a while, but don't you want that? Well, sure you do. Well, if that's the case, then you need to make sure that the excuses, that the reason you're going to the Lord is not to make excuses. And you need to make sure that when you go to the Lord, it's not to exercise covetousness. And when you go to the Lord, it should not be so that you just get advanced to some place that you just want, right? Well, there's also this 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. Paul prayed about it three times. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul's conclusion is, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Moses' case, that was the Lord chastening him. He had made his judgment, and he wasn't interested in changing the judgment. Now, you can ask the Lord to change your judgment if you choose, but the Lord to Moses says, no can do, don't talk to me about it again. Right? In the case of Paul, this was not a providential judgment so much as it was a providential thorn. God knew that Paul was a smart guy and a zealous guy. And the problem with smart guys and zealous guys is that they can get proud, even when God shows them something and they have no capability of understanding it on their own. God showed it to them, and so that kind of deal, right? And so God gave Paul a providential thorn to keep him humble and to keep him praying. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You've asked me three times. I'm not interested in hearing anymore. This is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. Right? Okay, that's providential thorns and judgments. Maybe the Lord, you know, you keep taking it back and taking it and taking it, and the heavens are brass and there's no answer other than no answer. Maybe it's providential. I don't, you know, unless the Lord says, do not talk to me about it again, I'm going to hit you upside the head next time you do. Well, you can keep taking it back to him, but you should at least consider when a prayer is not answered that maybe the Lord wants you to shoulder this burden. Maybe it's best for you. Maybe it's good for you. Maybe it keeps you prayerful. Maybe it keeps you humble. Maybe it keeps you close. And the Lord knows what pride can do to a smart guy or to a zealous guy or to somebody who's a real strong personality or to somebody who's real good with people or to somebody who always has a plan like Jacob. He knows how much damage a man can do to himself left to himself, just trying to get his will and his way. And so the Lord sticks him in a place where he has no answers. I mean, what are Jacob's answers? What's Jacob going to do, you know, after Dinah's been defiled? He has no, there's nothing you can do. There's no way to erase that. He has to live with it and stay close to God. What happens to Jacob when he finds out that his son has been eaten by a lion, even though he hadn't? As far as he knew, he had. And for the next 17 years, that's what he thought had happened. What are you going to do? What's your plan now, Jake? Well, you don't have a plan, Jake, because you're stuck with this and you're just going to have to deal with it. And trust me. Now, I know that what I'm saying tonight is not the most pleasant thing in the world. And, you know, everybody wants to go dump their burdens on Jesus and Jesus take them and take them away and they're gone and done and never deal with it again. I know that's the case, but last time I checked, part of the calling of the Christian, the high calling of the Christian life was to suffer for his sake. And so almost without fail, every one of us is going to have a providential thorn or judgment that we carry with us. It may not be crippling. It may not be debilitating. But maybe it's just enough that once in a while the Lord reaches over and takes that thorn and just wiggles it a little bit just to remind you that the dog still has fleas and that if he let you go, your pride, your capacity to plan, your capabilities of engineering answers for yourself, your gregariousness, how well you can manipulate people, you would use that to relieve yourself and do somebody else wrong. And the Lord's not interested. Right? Right? Providential thorns and judgments. Sorry, no service. My grace is sufficient. Don't talk to me anymore about it. Moses, I'm done talking. You're not going in. You're going to die on this side. Right? Notice something else in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21. So, excuses, covetousness, ambition, the fact that either because of a correction for sin or because God knows best for you, you have a burden to carry and the Lord's not interested in taking it away. Look in John chapter 21. John is in my Bible somewhere here. John 21, and closing up the book of John, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John Zebedee, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And probably by that virtue, he probably was the youngest disciple. There's a little bit of, you know, thinking about it there, a conclusion drawn. But apparently, he also might have well have been a favorite among the apostles as maybe the youngest one. Still a man, but still the youngest. And they had watched him over 3 years grow up from being basically a boy to being a man and that sort of stuff. And so it's plain that Peter has an affection for him because by the time Christ rises from the dead, Peter and John are about quite a bit together. And so it may be natural and it may be perfectly right that Peter should be concerned for John's end and wondering what this man shall do. And so that's what you do when, you know, we're called to love one another. A brother in Christ is a precious thing. A brother is born for adversity. And so, you know, we look at a brother and hopefully you have a brother that you care about. But this shows you that sometimes you can be overoccupied with a brother. You can be preoccupied with him. In this case, Peter, in caring for John turns to the Lord and says, well, what about this guy? What about him? What about this man? He says, what is that to thee? It's none of your business. Take care of your own business. Well, that's a rather abrupt response to somebody who's caring for somebody that he loves, right? I mean, it's none of your business. I'll deal with it. Shoo, shut up. Right? That is an undue preoccupation with a brother. And maybe you don't appreciate the response in this case, but you don't have to look very far to find Christians that have an undue preoccupation with the brethren. And they look at the brethren, they look at their faults, their failings, their faltering, their stumbling, their sins, and their knowledge of them. And as often as not, a backslider will use the brethren as an excuse. Now, even in this case, where I don't think that Peter's trying to be underhanded in any way, shape, or form. I think he cares for John, and I think that shows through in many places of the Scripture. But I think that Jesus Christ is just saying, you need to take care of your own business and walk with me yourself, and don't worry so much about him. It's not like if he gets in trouble, you can't go help him. It's not like you shouldn't pray for him. It's not like you shouldn't care about him. But as far as, you know, this being the main subject matter that you and I should be talking about here in John 21, don't worry about him, worry about you. Worry about me and you. An over preoccupation, an undue preoccupation with a brother. And again, how many times do you know somebody, have you known, how many do you know that aren't in church because of a preoccupation with a brother? They may be jealous of the brother, right? They may have followed the brother out when the brother backslid because they just were incapable of breaking ties with the brother. But how often does a brother lead a brother astray, or an affection for a brother lead one astray? Because, folks, if you don't walk with the Lord alone, when it's just you and him, a brother could be dangerous. Now, a brother might help. He might. But oftentimes they don't. Oftentimes they offer you an excuse. And you live in Laodicea, not 34 AD, right? And there aren't, I mean, you look around the room tonight, and when there are more here, when most folks are here, and you're rich, relatively rich with the brethren and the types of brothers that you have, but there are few enough of them. And once in a while, one does go off, and oftentimes it's not one that goes off, it's two, because the second one follows the first. How often does it work that way with gossip? How often does it work that way when somebody gets a little disenchanted with something, and they just have a little burr under their saddle, and they're not going to keep it from their best friend after all, their best bud after all? Oh no, we couldn't do that. We'll air it as a prayer request with each other. Please pray for me, because I just hate the preacher. That preacher's wife is just as meh. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not talking about anybody in particular here at all. You know that. But you can be preoccupied with the brethren too much. And the Lord said that. He said, mind your own business. John's mine. I'll take care of John. You're mine. I'll take care of you. It's me and you, bud. Right? So an undue preoccupation with a brother. Notice something else that fell into, that they fell out over just a little bit. Look in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I'm getting close to it now. Matthew 22. And notice verse 28. We can start with verse 25. Now, there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they had all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. I mean, here's a guy asking, here are guys asking Bible questions. And Jesus Christ said, you're a bunch of fools. You're asking me this nonsense. And treats it that way. I mean, it's rather abrupt, right? You say, what's that about? Well, it's amazing how many people are interested in, you know, bringing to somebody a hypothetical, theoretical. I mean, you know, where did Cain get his wife, and how did Noah get all the animals on the ark, and how many angels on the head of a pin, and, you know, what about all the babies that die in floods and, you know, tsunamis, and, you know, what about the original manuscripts, and just hypothetical theoreticals. I've been cornered. There's been a couple times at meetings where, you know, I remember at Brother Stewart's one year in Battle Creek was there, and Brother Randy couldn't go to the meal after supper. They were going to take us over to a pizza spot or something like that. And so me and about 20 other church members went, and Brother Randy couldn't go. And so I knew I was in trouble when one guy plopped down beside me and started asking questions, because the questions were all loaded. And they were super spiritual questions. I had another guy that cornered me here in the last couple of years. I don't mean here or anything like that. Nobody even here. But, you know, he's living with his girlfriend. But he's asking me a bunch of Bible questions, and they're all super spiritual, esoteric questions that nobody knows the answer to. You know, brother, I've been praying about this. Who was the guy on the night that the Lord was betrayed that ran away naked? Who was it? It's been bothering me. I said, I don't know. But, and meanwhile, this guy's living with his girlfriend. But he's been praying about this thing in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? See, it's a hypothetical theoretical. It's to give somebody an excuse. You say, do you really think that's what's happening here? Yeah, I sure do. Look in verse 23. And the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him about the resurrection. They're not looking for an answer. They're throwing stuff at him to see if something will stick so they can use it against him. The Pharisees are asking the question. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're asking him resurrection questions. They're trying to trap him. Hypothetical theoreticals. And so he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Oh, indeed, you do greatly err, he says in another place. He said, you guys are off the mark so bad, you couldn't hit the side of a barn with a tomato. Hypothetical theoreticals. And that's the way Christians get sometimes. They, you know, imagine scenes in their mind of how something could happen. Of course, it never has and never did and maybe never will. But you know, the stranded desert, you know, you're stranded on a desert isle and you're there with a beautiful, you know, a beautiful girl, and there's no preacher to marry you, and what am I going to do, you know? Well, yeah, how many people have really been stranded in such a case? They're usually stranded with somebody ugly and it's not an issue. But it's a hypothetical, theoretical. They're trying to trap you, right? I got one last thing. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So the Lord can be pretty brusque, pretty abrupt. And so far what we studied, it's been about excuses. It's been about the appealant having covetousness in his heart and operating on that ground, and Christ knows it. Or ambition. Or the fact that they're trying to get out from under what's best for them, and God's given them a burden to bear that's best, or a judgment to bear, because he's chastening them and they want out from under it. Another case is that they have an undue preoccupation with a brother, and so why don't you take care of your own business and me and him will work it out. All right? There's also hypothetical theoreticals. And there's this. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Go down to verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And of course, he's talking about that which defiles a man in verse 11. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, that both shall fall in a ditch. Now, we've dealt with this two or three times recently, I know that. But here's a case where the disciples run and say, oh, Lord, the Pharisees are offended by what you said. He said, so? Okay. He said, fine. They're blind leaders of the blind, and you know what happens to blind leading the blind? And left it rest. Right? I mean, he left it there. Was he concerned that the Pharisees were offended? He was not concerned that the Pharisees were offended. So you need to be careful about getting offended. We live in a country, we live in a time frame where if there's any excuse for anything, offense will do. I'm offended by anything and everything. Donald Trump cannot scratch his nose without offending a Democrat. And you can't stand on the street and preach anything without offending half the hearers that hear you, no matter what you say. So what are you getting at? Well, I mean, there are just certain offenses. The Lord says, so. So I'm not suggesting for a moment that we be careless and try to offend the lost and make things worse than that. I'm not suggesting that at all. I am saying that the first time somebody says, oh, I'm offended. Okay. What was it that I said? Right? I mean, it's biblical. It's in the Word of God. And, you know, I wasn't mean, nasty, malicious, or malignant. And so, you're offended? Fine. See ya. Because really, that's what Jesus did. He said, let the blind, their blind leader to the blind. He said, I don't care. Right? I mean, that's in the Greek. I don't care. You have to be a Greek scholar, but I don't care. But that's the attitude. Look at one more here along this line. Look in Matthew chapter 11. We've already been there tonight. Now, those are Pharisees. Those are Pharisees. So be careful about this one. Because the Pharisees were the enemies of the Lord in the main. And, okay, you'd expect him maybe not to care. But Matthew 11 and verse 2. Now, when John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He's impatient. He was heralding the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah is dawdling. The Messiah is healing people and talking to Pharisees and Sadducees instead of getting on with the kingdom. And that's not what I heralded. I mean, I'm sitting here in jail and he's busy healing lepers and stuff. Let's get the show on the road. Verse 4, Jesus answered and told and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That last part's for John. He said, and P.S. In fact, P.S.S. John, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. This time, John's offended. You know what Jesus Christ said? He says, you better not go there. Didn't send a long letter of explanation. Sent the messengers back and said, go tell him what I did today and then put a postscript on it and say that blessed is he that whosoever's not offended in me. Now, folks, you don't have to walk very far to find a Christian that's been offended. And I don't mean legitimately offended and genuinely hurt, but somebody that's just using being offended as an excuse to not do right. And if you think the Lord's going to receive that excuse, I think that you'll be disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ. I really do. But you know, with lost folks, with the Pharisees, he says, they're offended. Good. I don't care. And with John the Baptist, I mean, he cared. But as far as running down with bandages and salve, he didn't run to the prison house and go and scoop John up in his arms and cuddle with him for a while. He didn't treat him like that. Folks, we have to kind of deal with our own offenses. Need to be able to apply some first aid to yourself some, right? Now, I know you know the verse that I'm going to go to, but I want you to go there with me. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. In a day when, I mean, I appreciate the fact that y'all aren't usually offended by, I mean, it has to be off the charts for y'all to get offended and stuff as far as I know. And I don't have to field a whole bunch of calls about, oh, why did you say this? And I praise the Lord for all that, right? So I know that y'all aren't the main ones with this, but I'm telling you, your brethren in Christ around the country, it takes little more than a gnat's wing to offend them about one thing or another. It's just not hard at all. But Psalm 119, look at 165. 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now that's where you ought to be. I mean, if there's something raunchy, heretical that's said, okay, I get it. But there's nothing that I should be able to say, or Peacock say, or Donovan say, or Gip say, or Strobel say about your sin and about your walk with the Lord, your laziness, your corruption, the corruption of the old man that should offend you. You couldn't preach this about me. If I were down the street at Emmanuel Christian Center and we started out tonight with the whole crowd there, they would all be gone by now because they ain't listening to this stuff, right? Because they are offended. But you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. And Jesus Christ, he says, well, you know, certain offenses may come, but just don't fall off the boat, because offense is part of the game, right? So watch out for excuses. Watch out for covetousness. Watch out for ambition. Watch out for being embittered over providential thorns and judgments like chastisement. Be careful about being unduly preoccupied with a brother. Don't go to hypothetical theoreticals. And certain offenses, just keep your heart such that it can't be offended. Not by good preaching. Not by good teaching. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you this night for a chance to stand up about this, and hopefully I've represented you in a way that pleases you. We come to these things and think about them, and I try to envision what the average street scene would be today if Christ walked and dealt with people the way he did sometimes in biblical days, and I don't know how that would go, Father. It's hard to picture. I just know that the day that we live in, folks are so touchy and fragile, and I pray that you'd help us to not be that way. May we be willing to take God's silences as being meaningful and providential, and Lord, the things that we need an answer for, may we be willing to search our hearts to find out maybe why you're not answering. But I thank you for your goodness to us, Father. None of us have anything to complain about as far as the mercy and blessings of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.